Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And as you're turning, my wife and I, my wife Autumn and I want to say, we have been tremendously blessed to become members here at Ventura. Many of you have opened up your houses, you opened up your homes for us, you've invited us over, you've shared meals together with us, and so we just want to thank you so much for just showing us much love and compassion. It's been a blessing to be here, so we just want to say thank you. That does not mean that that is an incentive for you to continue to invite us to your houses and get more and more meals. I'm not trying to, like, poach meals. However, if you feel so led, by all means, oblige. I will not debate that. So we are looking at... Oh, yeah, excuse me. The kids are dismissed for Sprouts. Yeah, so thank you, Pastor Tim. At this time, the kids are dismissed for Sprouts if you have not done so already. Thank you. So we are looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 1 through 7. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And the text reads, likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Thus the reading of God's holy and perfect word. So we are continuing our series on man, male and female, being made in the image of God. If you recall Genesis, God made Adam. God also made Eve. And the scripture tells us that both Adam and Eve are made in the image of God. What we've seen in the past few weeks is that the Father leads and plans, the Son executes, and the Spirit applies. God exists as Trinity, or a tri-unity. And in light of that, God has given male and female roles that represents how God within himself exists. Same goals, which is the glory of God, but different roles. However, I want us to see and imagine that you have a best friend. And let's say that you and your best friend love going outdoors. You love camping, you love hiking. I know some of you don't, but let's imagine that some of you do. You love camping, you love hiking, you love going out, and you love seeing the stars. And the stars are amazing. They are the works of God's fingers. The stars are glorious. And let's say that your friend has the unfortunate experience of getting some sickness. And in this sickness, your friend then has blurry vision. The sickness your friend gets blinds your friend from seeing the stars' glory. If you were to invite your friend to see the glory and the amazement and the beauty and the excellence of the stars, you have to do two things. Because of the sickness that has affected your friend's sight, you have to do two things. Either A, you take your friend to the doctor to get your friend cured, or B, you have to somehow perform a miracle yourself and try to heal your friend's sight. That's what I feel like this morning. There was such glory and amazement and beauty and excellence in this text. This passage, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, is amazing. However, I am completely aware that the sickness of sin has affected the eyes of some of you from seeing the glory in this text. I'm aware of that. And I apologize for that. However, the stars are still glorious whether your friend sees them or not. The stars have not changed in degrees of glory. It's still glorious. We just have to have our eyes cleared. In the same way, this passage is still amazing and beautiful and glorious and excellent. So my prayer this morning is that as I preach, that you may pray for a miracle. That you may pray that God may do what I can't, which is to remove the sickness of sin that's affected our sight from this text and enable us to see the glory that is in this passage. And the glory that is in this passage is how God has commanded both male and female how to rule in his name in a world that despises it. Let us pray. Dear Father, we so need you. We need your grace. Lord, we need your mercy. We need your wisdom. We need your insight. I pray that you give us wisdom and insight as we journey through this text together. And I pray, Father, that you remove the effects of the sickness of sin and how that's affected the way that we see this passage. Some have seen this passage lived out in beautiful and wonderful ways here. We praise you for that. Others have seen this passage played out in abusive ways, ways that you never intended. And if we grieve over that, Lord, I can only imagine how much you must grieve over the abuses of this text on both sides. So we need a miracle this morning, Father. We need you to do something that I can't do. That is to open the eyes of all of us so that we see this text for what it is. So give us grace, give us mercy, and in this way, may we be found faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we've looked at how God has made male and female in his image and how male and female, both within the marital context, have roles to play within their own marriage. And the passage that Pastor Tim brought up a few weeks ago, and maybe it was last week, is 1 Timothy 4. And 1 Corinthians 4. And 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 2, Paul says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." Now, in context, Paul is speaking about the ministry that he's received from God. But the concept still remains. If you are a steward, then what does God require of you? Not success, whatever that means, but faithfulness. That's what God requires of you. If you are a steward, God requires that you be found faithful. So if we are made in God's image, and male in the marital context is to express headship, and female within the marital context, the wives are to express helper, that means we are to be found faithful towards the stewardship that God has given us. But here's the question. What happens when you are trying to be faithful in a fallen context? What happens when you are trying to be faithful in a context or in a world that actually cares very little about God? We can't assume that when I tell my students this in class all the time, we can't assume that when you express your love to Jesus, that the world will open up their arms and go, "You're a Christian? Great." That's not going to happen all the time. In fact, we know it won't, because no one is found to be more faithful than Jesus Christ himself. And he himself was persecuted on many occasions. So what do you do? What do you do when you're trying to be faithful in your own role in a context that actually despises the name of God? Well, 1 Peter is perfect for this, because 1 Peter was written to a group of people who were trying to be faithful in the midst of persecution. One commentator says, "These Christians," the audience that Peter is writing to, "these Christians were scattered in 5 different parts of the Roman Empire, all of them in northern Asia Minor, so think modern-day Turkey." He says Romans viewed Christians, like Jews, as hostile to the rest of society. Certain charges became so common that they were stereotypical by the second century. Christians were called atheists because Christians said, "Your Roman gods are not the true God." So therefore, they were called atheists. Christians were accused of being cannibals because they said, we eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus. Christians were even accused of incest because they said statements to their husbands and wives such as, I love you, brother, and I love you, sister. So there were believers in this context that Peter is addressing who were experiencing suffering and persecution for the faith. And if you read Peter, starting in chapter 1, and go on to the rest of the letter, you will notice Peter constantly getting at this theme of being faithful or doing good while entrusting yourself to God. In chapter 2, verse 15, he says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. In chapter 2, verse 19, he says, for this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Then in chapter 2, verse 21, he says, for to this you have been called, there's the stewardship, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow, or that you might follow in his steps. So Peter's main thrust, or one of his main thrusts in his letter, is how to do good in a world that does not like the name of Jesus Christ or Christianity. How do you do that? He then gives commands to slaves. He gives commands to citizens under the Roman government. And then he comes to the marriage, the marital context, which is why he starts off verse 1 of chapter 3 with the word likewise. Here's Peter's main point for both husbands and wives. How to rule in God's name in a world that despises it. That's his main point. How do you rule as husband and wife in God's name in a world that despises it, it being God's name? That's the main point. What we will see is two things. We will see how wives are to rule in the world that despises God's name, and how husbands are to rule in the world that despises God's name. We're going to see how husband and wife do such a thing, and we're going to see why. Peter gives 2 to 3 reasons why. We're going to see both. How are wives to do this, how are husbands to do this, and why? The first point comes in verse 1. Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. What Peter is saying when he says, wives, be subject, is he is saying wives are to honor the role, by trusting in Jesus, wives are to honor the role that God has given their husbands. Trusting in Jesus, wives are to honor the role that God has given their husbands, whether believers or not. Now, again, the sickness of sin has completely affected some of our perception as to what this text means. This text does not mean that wives are children to husbands when he says be subject. This text does not mean that men are to go on this power trip and completely abuse their power and say, there it is, wife, you do whatever I want. Here it is, be subject. That's not what Peter is saying. In fact, what Peter is saying is so glorious and amazing, but the sickness of sin, maybe not your sin, but the sins of others that you have seen has maybe blurred our vision from seeing the glory in this text, because it is amazing what Peter is actually communicating. He's not communicating that wives are children to husbands. He's communicating something far more better and glorious. He says, wives, be subject to your husbands, meaning honor by trusting in Jesus. And I say by trusting in Jesus because he says the word likewise, which means that he's connecting what he's going to say with what he just said. And what he just said was Christ entrusted himself to God the Father. Jesus trusted himself to God the Father as he played his role as Savior of the world. And so wives trusting in God are to honor the role that God has given their husbands. The glory in this text is found in the reasons why Peter gives that command. The glory in this text is found in the reasons that Peter gives for why wives are to be subjects. First, we're going to see how. How does this happen? Then we're going to see the reasons. How are wives to honor the role that God has given their husbands? We see this, the how, in verse 2. In verse 2, he says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now again, the sickness of sin has affected maybe our sight from seeing this text because some have advocated that Peter is saying that women should not look nice. As in, you can't wear earrings, you can't wear makeup, you can't have nice clothes. That's not what Peter is saying when he says, do not let your adorning be external. The Greek word for adorning can also be decorate or ornament. What he is saying is, what stands out about you? When people who are away from your presence think of your name, what is the first thing they think of? And if what Peter says is true, what he is saying is, and what he's getting at, his main thrust is when people are away from you and they think of your name, the question should not be, what do you look like, but who do you look like? Your inner beauty, your pure conduct, your respectful and humble posture. Peter is saying, let what stands out about you, wives, be your holiness, your humility, your love. Decorate yourself with love. Decorate yourself with humility. This does not mean that you can't look nice. My wife looks amazing. She's very good looking. And she hates me saying this right now, but I love it. She's great. And that's not bad. That is not bad whatsoever. In fact, when you read the Song of Solomon, you see Solomon rejoicing in the physical beauty of his wife. There's a reason for that. But what Peter is communicating is what stands out about you. And in your pure conduct, you are actually reflecting what God values. There are three reasons, and we'll go over them briefly, as to why Peter tells the wives to let their pure conduct stand out. One is, when you let your pure conduct stand out in your marriage, wives, you reflect what God values. Towards the end of verse 4, he says, which in God's sight is very precious. You reflect what God values. God highly values gentle and quiet spirit. And that does not mean God values women who don't talk. That's not what he's saying. What Peter is saying is God values humility, a humble, a non-combative spirit. So you reflect what God values. Secondly, you reflect godly examples in the past. In verses 5 and 6, Peter says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn or decorate themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So Peter alludes not only to what God values, but he also alludes to godly examples of holy women in the past. And he uses Sarah as an example. He uses Sarah as an example of a woman who trusted in God and she honored the role that God gave her husband as she hoped in God. And we know that Abraham and Sarah herself was not perfect. But Peter's point is when you do this, you establish yourself in a community of believers who did the same thing. So women are to, or wives are to, honor the role that God has given their husbands by letting the pure conduct of their character within the marriage stand out. Why? Because you reflect what God values. You reflect godly examples in the past. But the third reason, I would argue, is the most glorious. The glory in this text is found in the biggest reason that Peter gives for why he wants wives to be subject to their husbands. The sickness of sin has maybe blurred our vision from seeing the glory in this text, because the sickness of sin has maybe led some to abuse this text to say wives must do whatever their husbands say without a word. Husbands had the final say, boom, there it is. No questions, no dialogue, no discussion whatsoever. That's actually the opposite of what Peter is communicating. Here's why. If you look at verse 1 and verse 2, he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Why? So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now look at what Peter is saying. And look at what he's not saying. What Peter is saying, when he uses the word, when he says, even if some do not obey the word, he means the gospel. He uses that word, earlier in this same letter, and he means the gospel. In fact, scripture commonly does this. In Hebrews, where it says, for the word of God is alive and active, I would argue that that does apply to scripture. But in Hebrews, when it says the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, that's the gospel. That's the gospel he's talking about. So when Peter says that even if some do not obey the word, he's talking about the gospel, meaning he's talking about husbands who are not believers. And he says that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won, meaning converted without a word, by what? The pure conduct of their wives. You got what he's saying? So what he's saying is the pure conduct of the wife can be used by God to help the man become a believer. As in, if you are a wife, God can use your pure conduct to help the man become a Christian. That's astounding to me. As in, if a man is dead in sin, God can use the holiness of the wife to raise him to life. If a man is unrighteous, God can use the holiness of his wife to make him righteous, to make him justified, to make him born again. He was dead, now he's alive. How? By the pure conduct of his wife. What this means is that Peter is saying that wives are to honor the role that God has given their husbands because of their influence. You help your husband play his role when you live this way. You help him. Peter wants the wives to help the husbands. And if we can say that God can use the pure conduct of wives to help the non-believer become a believer, imagine what God can do with the pure conduct of wives who already have husbands who are believers. Imagine what God can do with that. One commentator says, furthermore, it makes Peter's injunction a more pragmatic one. That is, Peter wants wives to submit because of the influence. Wives are to help husbands play their role. Steward, be faithful. Wives are to help. And we need help as husbands. Peter says to do that, to help, let your pure conduct in the marriage stand out. Let your holiness, your humility, your love, let that stand out. Peter wants wives to honor the role that God has given their husbands, not so that they can be stepping stones to the husband, but so that they can be influential to the husband to play his role. And what Peter says, and even if this doesn't happen, still be faithful to what God has called you to do. Wives are to honor the role that God has given their husbands so that the husbands can play their role, which is exactly what Peter then moves on towards as he goes to the husbands in verse 7. In verse 7, Peter says, likewise, so in the same way, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. How are husbands to rule in God's name in a world that despises it? The answer, according to Peter, is that husbands are to honor the status that God has given their wives. Wives are to honor the role that God has given their husbands, that's headship, And then husbands are to honor the status that God has given their wives. Honor the status that God has, honor the position that God has given our wives. Now, how does this happen? Husbands are to honor the status that God has given their wives by conducting their life in such a way that reflects her value. Conducting their lives in such a way that reflects her value. Now, where do I get that from? Where is that seen in the text? Notice that Peter says, live with your wives in an understanding way. There have been some who have advocated that when Peter says, live with your wives in an understanding way, that Peter is saying, understand your wife. However, that's actually not what Peter says. Look at verse 7. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way. But he's not saying, understand your wives. Those are two very different things. Now, does this mean that husbands shouldn't understand their wives? Of course not. Husbands, we should understand our wives. That is implied in the text. But that's actually not Peter's focus. And I've heard this text joked about. As in, the hardest passage to obey is 1 Peter 3:7. Understand your wives and you'll never, ever accomplish that. You will never understand your wife. Good luck, buddy. There you go. But Peter does not say, or his point or his focus is not, husbands, understand your wives. Because he would have said that, but he doesn't. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way. You see the difference? He does not say, understand your wife. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Those are two different things. That's amazing to me. The glory in this text is seen in what Peter actually means. He does not say, understand your wife. Now, I want everyone to hear me. You should, husbands, understand your wives. You should have that FaceTime on a regular basis by which you need to try and understand your wife. That is very important, and that is implied in the text, but that's not his focus. But the word understanding is still in the text. So if Peter doesn't mean understand your wife, then what does he mean we should understand? What Peter means when he says live with your wives in an understanding way, what he means is that you live in such a way that you understand who she is, that you understand her status, her position. It's similar to when you meet a celebrity who has a star on that big, what is it called, Hollywood Walk of Fame thing, sidewalk thing they put their names on. You come across a celebrity who has their names written on one of those stars. But you talk with this celebrity as if they are just anyone else. And then your friend taps you on the shoulder and goes, excuse me, do you know that this person has a star with their name on it? Their name is written on the star. Do you understand that? Do you not understand who this person is? And in a similar way, what Peter is saying is, husbands, do you understand that her name is written in the book of life? Do you see who this is? Do you comprehend who she or whose she is? Do you understand her status and her position in Christ? So if what Peter says is true, this means that it is not her emotions that you have to understand, it's her status. And notice my air quotes. It is not her physical weakness, but her God-given value you have to understand. It is not how frail she is that you have to understand, but how pricey she is. It is not how unbalanced she is, it is how loved she is. It is not her difference you have to understand, but her position. It is her status in Jesus that Peter says you are to understand. I love grammar. I just do. I think grammar is amazing. And every semester I tell my students, I'm gonna try and teach you how to read the Bible. And in doing that, we're going to read grammar. I'm waiting for the day where some student jumps out of their seat onto the table and goes, yes, it's gonna happen. One day it will. I'm hopeful. It's going to happen. I love looking at nouns and verbs and participles and definite articles. I love relative pronouns, participle phrases. Those things are awesome. I love it. They're great. In the Greek, there's grammar. Surprise. And the Greek has this thing called a participle of means. This is amazing. This is going to knock your socks off, I promise. It's called a participle of means. And a participle of means is where we see a command, do this. And then we see a bunch of participles that says, now here's how you are to do this. Paul does this, by the way, when he says, be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians. Be filled with the Spirit. Boom, there's a command. But then he has a participle of means that then describes how you are to fulfill that command. Be filled with the Spirit, singing psalms and hymns, giving thanks to God the Father. That's a participle of means, meaning here's how you are to be filled with the Spirit. Sing songs, make melodies in your hearts to one another, giving thanks to God the Father. Peter uses a participle of means in this text. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, he says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Boom, there's a command. Now here's a participle of means. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. As in, how do you live with her in an understanding way? When you understand her status, you show honor to her as the weaker vessel. You understand her status. You understand who she is. And in that way, you conduct your life in a way that reflects her God-given, Christ-bought value. Pastor Tim helped me a few months ago, him and Ben, helped me a few months ago understand what Peter is getting at when he uses the phrase weaker vessel. And there have been some who have advocated the idea that when he says weaker vessel, that he simply means that women are more weak than men. Does that make sense? Women are more weak than men. Women are more emotional than men, so therefore, just she's a weaker vessel, so just, I love her anyway. You'll be fine. You're good. All right, moving on. That's actually not what Peter is communicating, because that wouldn't even make sense with the status and the value that he's already set up for wives. When he says weaker vessel, again, here's the grammar, and Pastor Tim has helped me tremendously in understanding this. Notice he says, as the weaker vessel. There's grammar. As the weaker vessel. Meaning, when you have a very expensive and rare fine china, what do you do with it? You protect it. You are careful with it. You are gentle with it because it is fragile. Not because it is invaluable, because of how valuable it is. So he's really comparing woman to like a fine china. She is rare, valuable, precious, so handle her with care. Now, I love to eat. And I'm not really like the greatest at cooking. I'm just not. But I do love to eat food that's cooked, whether it's cooked well or not. That's okay. I love to eat. And there have been times in which I'm in the kitchen and it's like 10:30 at night. And I'm like, oh, look at the time, I better eat. So then I go to the fridge and I open up the fridge. And you know how you stand in front of the fridge and you're just like, if I keep looking, something will pop out. I'm looking at the fridge and I'm like, perfect. Leftover wings from B-Dubs. It's Buffalo Wild Wings. I just want to say B-Dubs to sound cool. Buffalo Wild Wings. And so I take out the wings and I open up the cupboard. And I'm like, I can't put these wings on the microwave plates. It'll destroy the microwave plate. I got to use something else. Oh, this really nice plate will work. Oh, look at the decorations on this plate. That's amazing. So I'll take the wings, put it on the plate, and then put it in the microwave and just stand there satisfied until my wife walks in. And she looks at the microwave and goes, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm being responsible. I'm being responsible, babe. And she says, why are you using that plate? That's a nice plate. Use something else. Use Tupperware. And I'm like, nah, styrofoam will work. Just kidding. I think I might have done that once. She says, don't use the nice, expensive plates. That's rare. You can't treat that like anything else. With Tupperware, you can just toss it in the sink, and who cares? It's Tupperware. You can't do that with very nice, expensive plates. You handle it with care. It's actually heightening the value of the dish. And in the same way, Peter is not lessening the value of women. He's actually raising the bar high. Weaker vessel, as in a rare and fine china. That makes more sense when you look at how Peter says, understand her status. Then Peter gives, quickly, two reasons why. Why should husbands live this way? Well, one reason he gives is found in verse 7, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. As in, they are co-heirs with you. That's why we are to live with our wives in an understanding way, because of who they are. But the second reason he gives is a warning. So that, the end of verse 7, your prayers may not be hindered. That Greek word hindered is agapto. Agapto appears in the Greek 15 times. 13 out of those 15 times, agapto means to cut off. 13 out of 15 times, it means to cut off. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. Peter says, husbands, if you do not understand the status of your wife, God will cut off a listening ear to your prayers. There are some who will say, see, wives have a bigger role and bigger responsibility because Peter has, what, five or six verses about the wives, but only one verse about the husbands. Peter does not give this warning to wives. It's not there. But he does give it to husbands. That's a big deal. So where God connects his willingness to your prayers with your willingness to love your wife and to understand her status. So how are wives to rule in God's name in a world that despises it? Wives are to rule in God's name in the world that despises it by honoring the role that God has given your husbands. And in doing so, you will help your husbands become the leader that God has made him to be, which is done by honoring the status that God has given wives. Honor the role and honor the status that God has given wives. And in reviewing this sermon, my question became, what do you need to make this happen? What has to happen for this to flourish? What has to be a reality in order for this to become practical and tangible? And the words mercy and grace are what come to mind. I once heard a seminary professor reflecting on the passage to where Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. He said, I just simply ask my kids, what do I do that provokes you? And that always stuck with me. I think a similar thing can be applied to husbands and wives. Maybe there's an openness in the communication by which wives and husbands ask each other, in what ways am I not doing this for you? How am I not doing this? That requires what Pastor Tim talked about this morning with our fighter verse, humility. To ask your spouse, how am I not seeing your status in Christ? How am I not honoring the role that God has given you? How can I be more humble and holy? And then display mercy and grace. So husbands, in closing, ask yourselves, how can you foster a culture in your home of listening, of receiving and giving mercy and grace? How can you foster a culture in the home of receiving and giving mercy and grace? Receiving mercy for forgiveness for when we fail to be faithful in our roles. But receiving grace from God to have the power to do this. This can be done. This is not impossible because God has shown us his grace. And when you receive that mercy and grace from God, then give that mercy and grace to your spouse. Mercy to forgive your spouse for when they fail. But give them grace, give them encouragement. Let them know that they can do this, not in their own strength, but in Christ. Jesus Christ died to make this possible, Ventura Baptist. He died to make this happen. Paul says in Ephesians that Christ died and gave up his life. Why? To present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle. He died to make his church holy, and I believe that it will happen. So foster a culture of mercy and grace. This requires you to know the gospel, to let Christ crucified be the soil by which the fruits of marriage blossom. And that does require being open and being honest with each other. Lastly, if you notice in chapter 2 of verse 11, Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." What I find amazing about this is that these believers are being persecuted by their own government. And yet, Peter says, the enemies to your soul are not your persecutors. The enemies to your soul is your own sin. Do you see that? The enemies to your soul is not those who are persecuting you. The enemies to your soul is your own sin. Do not underestimate the power of sin to bring ruin to our roles. It is ultimately our sin that has the greatest power to help us or to hinder us from being faithful. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So go to the cross. We will celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. And as you take the Lord's Supper, ask God for his mercy to forgive us for when we fail to live out our roles. But also ask God for grace. Grace to overcome the enemies of your soul that wants to destroy your marriage, primarily your own sin. And God will give you mercy and grace. And in this way, you will be found faithful. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy, for forgiving us for the ways in which we do not honor the status and the role that you've given our spouses. Father, forgive us. Please help us and give us wisdom and insight to seeing the things in us that prevent us from being found faithful. But God, we also think of your grace. We pray for your grace to give us power and victory over these sins. And may your grace be evident in our marriages flourishing. And as we flourish, may we express headship by loving and sacrificing for our wives. And may we express being helper by honoring the role that God has given our spouse. We love you, Father. We ask for mercy. We ask for grace. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that died to make this possible. So your name alone be the honor, glory, and praise. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Devin. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.